During the holidays, I read a couple of books that touched my mind and my heart, and one of them was about the life of a man called F.B. Mayer. You will maybe now and again have heard me quote his name, Frederick Mayer, who was a minister just at the end of the 1800s and into the early 1900s in different parts of England. And I also read a book by one of my slightly more senior colleagues, hope he's not listening, the Reverend Joseph Fell, Presbyterian minister, a book which some of you may have picked up, 100 Years at Port Stewart, the story of a Keswick convention. And there is a link, actually, between those two images. Some of you may have been at Port Stewart convention. Some of you may have been to Keswick over in the Lake District. And F.B. Mayer was a Keswick speaker, as well as being many, many other things. And you may or may not know that the Keswick meetings followed Monday through to Friday a sequence. And that really today forms the basis of the message that I want to bring to you. And I'm going to unfold that sequence to you in a moment or two. And these themes, these biblical themes that were preached on and still are preached on at Keswick meetings, they are still great and relevant themes, not least as we begin a new autumn and winter work. Let me just read a paragraph, if I can, just by way of introduction from Joe Fell's book on Port Stewart. He said this, he said, the early Keswicks were, and Keswick at Port Stewart today, is a kind of spiritual clinic. The attendees come from various denominational backgrounds, and for 1 week they unite with others in a common desire to meet with God and to do business with Him. The call is to gaze into God's Word and to see Him in His grace and power. There is an acceptance that differences in strongly held denominational positions are not highlighted. The convention is a good example of evangelical ecumenicity. This accommodation extends to styles of worship too. The North of Ireland Keswick, that's what it's been called really from the beginning, the North of Ireland Keswick is not the extension of any denomination, and if it ever became so, it would forfeit the right to use the label Keswick. So I want to really today just unfold what these Bible themes are. And the first one doesn't take an awful lot of words. It is the theme of sin. And traditionally and historically, on the Monday night at the convention, and hundreds and even thousands of people listening, the theme was sin. We live in an age where sin is irrelevant to most. And the sad fact is that there are more people even than you might care to imagine, even within the kingdom of Mourn on this Lord's Day, for whom the concept of sin is completely irrelevant. They couldn't care less. And if people even think about sin, it's thought of in terms of a social thing, maybe in the sense of polluting the environment. That's the greatest sin that you could commit. Well, it's not good to pollute the environment, but I can think of worse sins. Or maybe of being racist. And all I'm saying is that if people even do think about sin, it's at that level. It's not at a deeper level. I don't think I've actually preached a series, and maybe some of my predecessors preached a series on the seven deadly sins. If I was to ask you what the seven deadly sins are, I wonder what you would know. Well, let me remind you what they are. Pride and envy, wrath or anger, sloth, laziness, greed, gluttony, and lust. You see, sin is now a light thing. But the psalmist reminds us that sin is no light thing. Let me remind you what the psalmist says in Psalm 51. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you, you only, have I sinned." And you will know that story. I'm not going to expound that story today. But you will know that David had sinned against many others. But ultimately, he knew that he had sensed that he had sinned against an almighty and a holy God. You see, the problem is, across our society today, there is a diminished view of God, a very low view of God. God, for most people, has been reduced to a swear word. And our low view of God leads to a low view of sin. But folks, catch a glimpse of the greatness of God. Catch a fresh glimpse of the holiness of God. Catch a fresh glimpse of the majesty of God, before whom, we are told, the very angels prostrate themselves. And suddenly then the thing changes. And suddenly you realize that we are unholy beings in the presence of an all-holy God. And sin suddenly becomes a problem. I wonder, do you see this morning the sinfulness of your heart? I wonder, this morning you profess to be a Christian believer, to be saved by the grace of God, and yet there may be sin in your heart. And you have to examine your heart as I have to examine my heart. Maybe there is something in your heart and in your life, some secret sin. Remember, it may be secret, but it's not secret to God. Behold, your sins will find you out. So, brother and sister, let me ask you today to examine your heart. And if there is sin in your heart, if there are things in your heart that are wrong, I say to you, by the grace of God, get rid of them. Come and seek a fresh cleansing. We sometimes sing, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." That's the first great theme. The need to search our hearts for indwelling sin and to seek God's fresh cleansing. And where does that cleansing come? And that leads to the second great theme that is preached at Keswick. The psalmist went on, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And the Bible teaches us, as you well know, that there is only one remedy for sin, and it's enslaving and destructive power. And that remedy is the powerful and all-sufficient atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We love to sing, don't we? "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And the world may not understand that. The world may even scoff at such a thing. And yet for the true believer, they know that there is a power in the cross of Christ to redeem us and to set us free. And this was the second great theme that would have been preached. Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. I love those words. Since I quoted them, do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings. Do you hear that, brother and sister in Christ? That the power of the gospel is there to set us free. And maybe you're struggling with some issue. Maybe you're struggling with some sin. What's going to set you free? The blood of Christ. The cross of Christ. The power of Christ. The crucified, risen one. Do you need to hear this again? There is a power in the message of Christ crucified and risen to set the prisoner free, to cause the deaf to hear, to cause the dumb to speak, to cause the lame to rise up and walk, to cause the despairing to be filled with hope, to cause the lost to be filled with a sense of purpose. The power of the cross. What a great theme. And the third great theme that I am reminding you of today is the call to consecration, the call to surrender. You see, coming to Jesus Christ is more than just a decision. It is a dedication of the life. The late John Gervin used to say something like this. Dr. John Gervin, you may remember him, some of you. He used to say, you know, there's nothing light or frothy about a life of total surrender to Jesus Christ. And how true that is. And you and I, if we profess to be Christians, we are called to surrender our lives to Jesus. You remember the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is the great conundrum that the world cannot understand. And the call of Jesus to give our lives away. And the amazing thing is that as we give our lives away to Jesus, we discover our lives. We discover ultimately what we were made for and who we were made for. And so that was why, if you like, that theme of Joshua 3 and verse 5, the text, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And what a theme for the start of a new season. For the start of a new term, the call to consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, God is going to work. But you need to consecrate yourself first, and then God will work. Of course, God can do what he wants to do, and God can work whether we consecrate ourselves or whether we do not. But more often than not, God blesses the obedience to his word. God blesses the obedience to his word. We read from Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What is consecration? Well, that's what it is. What is consecration? Remember the lovely hymn? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So folks, I appeal to you today. I appeal to you particularly if you're a Christian believer to consecrate your life afresh to Christ. If you're to know the blessing of God, then you need to do that. And a related theme, filled with the Spirit. Some of you may know, I don't know whether he ever preached here in a past generation, the Reverend Dr. John T. Carson. But some years ago, he also wrote a little book about the Keswick and the convention. And one of the people that preached possibly more than anyone else at Port Stewart was a minister, George B. Duncan. Again, some of you may have heard him preach. He preached many times, apparently, at Port Stewart. And I just want to illustrate this point of being filled with the Spirit by reading something that George B. Duncan said. I don't know when he said it, but you can imagine you're sitting at Keswick, Port Stewart, at the convention, and you're listening to George B. Duncan. Here's what he said. He said, "The conditions of being filled with the Holy Spirit rest upon our willingness to let him fulfill his ministry in our lives. Or in other words, a life that is filled with the Spirit is a life in which the ministries of the Holy Spirit are being fulfilled. To put it in yet another way, the condition of being filled with the Spirit is not so much that I possess the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit possesses me." Let me repeat that. The condition of being filled with the Spirit is not so much that I possess the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit possesses me. That is to say that my life is yielded utterly in willingness and in knowledge to the Holy Spirit to do in me that for which he has been given. Folks, this is such an important theme, and we ignore it at our peril. And again, I just want to, through this word, challenge you, brother and sister, to consecrate yourself afresh, to yield yourself afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to allow his Spirit to fill you. And the last theme that would have been preached on often on the Friday night, and you'll understand that it's not a there's a flexibility here, and I'm sure some of these themes could have been touched on different nights, but there was a sequence here. See your sin, run to the cross, claim the power of the blood of Christ to set you free afresh, surrender your life anew to Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the call to service. This, of course, is the natural progression, isn't it? Joshua says to these people, consecrate yourself. And that would have involved all of these things. Deal with your sin. Look for fresh cleansing through the shedding of blood. Consecrate yourself. Be filled with what God has for you. For tomorrow, you see, there was work to be done. There was service to be rendered. And Christian service begins with a consecrated life. Brother and sister, this may explain why you have been struggling. This may explain why this morning some will be feeling, as they look into a new term, a sense of almost being overwhelmed. I can't really face this. Why is that? Because you're trying to face it in your own strength. And there is only a limit to what we can do in our own strength. And if you try to do the Lord's work in your own strength, you will run out of steam. But when you seek to do the Lord's work with the Lord's resources, then you will know fresh blessing. Christian service starts in your daily life and routine. Christian service is not just about going to some far-flung part of the world. Christian service starts right now. Christian service starts when you go in the house today. Maybe looking after children, helping a spouse with a dinner or with cleaning up the dinner or whatever it is. Doing your work day by day, at home, at school, down at the harbour, on the farm, on the building site. As a new harvest season approaches, and we pray for a better harvest season than last year, there's a lot of work to be done. But you, as a farmer, as a worker, can serve the Lord. It's not just a Sunday thing. As you're bringing in the crops, as you're gathering in and harvesting the potatoes or the barley or whatever it is, a service unto God. Mindful of Him, living in light of Him. And maybe when others around you are behaving in ungodly ways and using language that is utterly ungodly, that you will be seen as a man set apart. Why? Because you're some holy Joe? No, because God has touched you and you're living for Him. And then serving in the church family. And there are always vacancies within any local church. Always need for more help in church organizations as we seek to start a new term. And if you want more details about that, talk to me either today or over this coming week. One per life, small the offering at best, yet the world and the flesh often call. This my answer must be to each test. I'll not serve God with less than my all. The call to service. And as I finish, I appeal to you, as I have done in the bulletin today. If you are a Christian, saved by the grace of God, I call to you today as your minister and your pastor to rededicate your life at the start of this new season. Do it today. And if you're not yet a Christian, then I say to you today as your minister and your pastor, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And as I said the other night, and I said it deliberately, and I say it again today deliberately, because it's been very much on my heart. Time is short, and eternity is very long. And I say to you, and not least young people here this morning, where will you spend eternity? It's a very searching question. Don't allow the devil to whisper in your ear now, oh, please don't bother with me with that stuff. Someday I'll sort that out, you know. Someday I'll come to the Lord. You know what, young folk? That someday may never, ever come. Today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation, and it is time to seek the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful opportunity to gather together in Your house and to sing and to pray and to think about Your word. And we just pray, Lord, at the beginning of this new term that You would come by Your Spirit, and we pray that in these days that there will be signs following the proclamation of Your word. And we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing by way of response this wonderful hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. We stand as the music leads.